dia. Good morning.
Bom dia.
I don't know if we're supposed to pray. Is that what we're supposed to do? That'd be a good thing? Okay. I didn't know. I looked to the pastor, and he looked at me, and I said, well, I guess I'm supposed to come up, and I couldn't remember if we pray, but I do remember these guys don't stand up here while I am preaching. So let's pray, and then we'll get these guys out of here. No. Lord God Almighty, I just thank you that we can hide in thee in a world with such chaotic mess going on, with so much turmoil. It is so good that we have a rock that is stable. It is so good that we can find in you the same that was yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I thank you for that, Lord. What a great comfort. We know there are many who need your comfort within our body, and I pray that that they will find it in you. I pray that we would be sources of comfort, that we would comfort one another with your truth and your word. And I pray that you would open our hearts now to hear your word and to understand how to practice your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. While they're getting ready, I always have a question for you. I told you when I came back that I was going to ask a question for someone to win a gift from Brazil. And to remind you to pray for us in Brazil, I am Roger Johansson, the missionary in Brazil. And what a joy to be here with you. We leave Wednesday to go back to Brazil. Excited about that, but not excited to leave our two oldest sons, Joshua and Jordan. But we know that's part of God's plan, and we trust him with that. So the question I have to win an authentic Brazilian blanket, okay, for you to remember us and to pray for us, the question is this. Tomorrow is July 4th, right? And that's Independence Day of the United States of America. I don't expect you to know the day of the Independence Day of Brazil. Now, this question is for 50-year-olds and older, okay? So if you're 49 and younger, you cannot answer. All right? Isn't that terrible? I want you to come tonight, and we have more gifts to give tonight. We have a lot more. I'll be preaching tonight from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. I'm real excited about this. I've never preached this sermon, and I'm pumped about it. I want you to come back, and I have a lot of gifts to give away tonight. So come back tonight. But for you that are 49 and under, you do not get to respond. But you can help the 50-year-old or older that's by you. And this is the question. What day or what, I'll give you this, what month is the independence of Brazil? So United States is July 4th, what month is Brazil? Who said September? Where? You? Your family already won a gift though. No, I'm joking. No, come on up, brother. I didn't know you were 50. Are you 50? No. Yeah. So there you go. You win the blanket to remember us. Isn't that nice? Thanks, Holy Brother. You can clap for it. And there are more tonight to give away, to remember to pray for the ministry in Brazil, and keep doing that. We sure appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, please open to Revelation. In 1982, a true story, a man in San Pedro, California, he was a truck driver, decided to do something different. He loved to sit down in his lawn chair. And he decided to buy a bunch of hot weather balloons and float around his backyard. When it came time to let go of the rope to float around his backyard, he had his pellet gun to shoot the balloon so he can come down his yard. He let go of the rope and went 14,000 feet into the air. Really fast. Now remember, he's a truck driver, not a rocket scientist. As he's holding on for dear life and had already lost his pellet gun because he was holding on for dear life, he came in the area of L.A., of the plains for L.A., and a pilot saw him. I can only imagine back in 1982, you know how pilots were having problems drinking and driving? You know, I can imagine that pilot calling in saying, Tower, we've got a man floating up here. I'm like, yeah, what have you been drinking on that plane? But so they finally, you know, this poor guy, after he got the emergency crew to get him down, he finally came down, and we got down. The journalists were there, and they came up and they asked him real intelligent questions. They asked him if he was scared, and he responded, yep. They said, will you do this again? He said, nope. And they said, why did you do it? And his response to this, I just couldn't sit there. I had to do something more than just sit there. And as we turn to the book of Revelation, we see that sometimes the church in the beginning of the ministry of the grace of the church age, and sometimes today, there are people who just sit there. Isn't that true? And they aren't doing much for the Lord. But this man, he didn't want to just sit there, and we are exhorted today, this morning, by Christ to not just sit there. It's interesting, Revelation is a book where there's a lot of names given for Jesus. The number one name given in the book of Revelation is Lamb. Why? Because he was the only worthy one to die for sin, and therefore he is the only one that rose and had the power and is the only one that is given right to judge. Look at what Revelation 19:11 says about Jesus, that he is a judge. It says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he what? Judges and wages war. In John chapter 5:22, same author of Revelation, he says this about Jesus, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So when we come to chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see that Judge Jesus is evaluating his church, and it makes sense. He is the head of the church. He is the authority of the church. He has the right to judge. We live in a world where the judgment is such a negative connotation, but we need to be careful as Christians. Yes, we are to judge all things, according to Thessalonians, and Christ will judge all things, and Christ told us to judge, but first to judge ourselves and take out the log that's in our eye before we can take the speck out and judge the speck in the other person's eye. In other words, judgment's a good thing if it's biblical, okay? And when we come to Revelation, we see Christ the judge is biblical, and he has the right to evaluate his church and to say what he wants. And so our first point is this. I want you to notice the character of Judge Jesus, the character. Before we get into verse 14 of the church of Laodicea, I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then watch this. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, what are the seven golden lampstands? Well, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Verse 20 of chapter 1 already explained. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what is he saying about Christ? He is saying, verse chapter 2, verse 1, that he is among the church. So the first thing we see about the characteristic of Judge Jesus is this, is that he is among you. He is involved with this church. Let me ask you, who greeted you at the door this morning? Who was singing praises beside you? See, God is not a God that sits upon his throne and is not involved with his body. He says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he is among you. He knows what's going on. He understands. And it's really important if he is the supreme judge. So he's among you. We'll go to chapter 3, verse 14, as we go to the church of Laodicea. Not only is Christ among you, but look at this. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen. You ever gone to a church where people like to say amen? Well, there you go. Yeah, I went to a college, a Calvary Bible College, with a buddy. What was his name? Rodney something. Probably good I don't tell you his last name. But Rodney's dad was a pastor and a Baptist pastor, And he was one of these Baptist pastors that had to have the congregation always talking to him. And one day his dad's up preaching and no one's saying a thing. So his dad stopped the sermon, went down, sat on the front row, pulled out his hanky and said, "Amen, preacher, preach that, amen." And then he put his hanky back in, he walked back up and continued the sermon. Why do we do that? Why do we say amen? Well, amen is a simple phrase which means so be it. But this amen here in verse 14 has got a definite article. It's the only time we see used as a title for Jesus. He is called what? He is the amen. Listen, I don't care if we have a bunch of people saying amens in our church, but we better have the amen in this church. Amen? Yeah, I got an amen on one brother. Yeah. We better have the amen. And I want you to notice this. He goes on in verse 14, kind of explains the so be it nature here, because he says it's the faithful and true witness. Chapter 1, verse 5 already said that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So the amen, he is faithful, amen. He is a true witness, amen. Okay? The idea here is of certainty, reliability, and credibility. And that is good when we're dealing with judgment. You want that. Today's day and age, you know, you look at the Supreme Court and you think who's going to be appointed, and you just think, credibility? Is it there? But there is no doubt with Jesus. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the amen. When he called something sin, it is sin. There's no playing around about it. There's no justifying about it. There's no debating it in Congress whether a man and a man is a family. What Jesus Christ says, it is, and that's the way it is, because he is the amen. Not only is he the amen, but continue in verse 14. It says, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's an interesting phrase to describe Jesus, the judge. He's the beginning of the creation. It has the idea, the beginning here, it has the idea of origin, of active cause. In other words, all of creation, everything we see in this world, is here by the active cause of Jesus. Now, what church is this? This is the Church of Laodicea, right? Has the Church of Laodicea ever received another letter from Paul or from John or Peter? Yeah, they did. Pastor Mike just got done preaching a series in Colossians, didn't he? In Colossians 4:16, the Church of Colossus was told, after you get done reading my letter, I want you to send my letter over to where? Laodicea, and read it there. So the Church of Laodicea, 30 years before Revelation, received the book of Colossians. And look what the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Joshua read it, but let's read it again, chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, what it says. It says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so in Revelation 3:14, we see that, and the way I like to write it is this, is that he is the all-sufficient. Why is he the all-sufficient? Because he is the origin of all creation. So here at Church of Laodicea is a church that we'll see later is very possessive. They have a lot of worldly possessions, and they're comfortable. They're feeling really comfortable in those worldly possessions. And here Christ is exhorting them and saying, hey, the one that made all these possessions is me. And so what is greater than the worldly possessions is me. And so, church, you ought to be about me instead of those things. He's all-sufficient. Isn't that great to know? You will not win the lottery, but you have the all-sufficient God. Isn't that a comfort? Well, the judge is not only among you, he's not only the amen and all-sufficient, but in verse 15, Colossians 3:15, He is all-knowing. Because he says this, I know your deeds. So he's talking to the church. This church is the seventh church of the seven letters, and it's the seventh church because that is how the postmaster would have gone. If you would check out the old maps of the old postmasters of those days, the postmaster would have started with the first church, Ephesus, and gone around, and the last one would have been Laodicea. That's why it's that way. And so if you read all those letters, you see that Christ is always saying, I know your deeds. I've seen this going on. I know this going on. Why is Christ able to say that? It's because he is all-knowing. This word depicts an intimate knowledge that is complete and infallible. Usually it's an understanding by observation, but in the case of Jesus, it's understanding by omniscience. Jesus knows all things possible. Remember that? He said if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had these miracles, they would have repented. He knew all things possible and factual. That's a great thing for a judge. That's an important thing because now we realize there is nothing we can hide from him, is there? He not only can see all actual and factual things, he sees the motives of my heart. He sees the attitudes. He sees what's speaking in quietness inside me. Just like he saw the murmuring of the Pharisees. And he says, why do you say in your heart that only God can forgive? I can forgive too because I am God. So we see that the character of the judge, that he is among us. He's the Amen. He's all-sufficient. And he's all-knowing. And usually, there is sin for the judge to, as he evaluated his church, there was something to commend. But here in Laodicea, there's nothing to commend, so he has to go right in to condemn. So look here as we look at the condemnation from Judge Jesus. Notice the condemnation from Judge Jesus. There in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The condemnation from Judge Jesus, first off, is that their actions were worthless. Their actions were worthless. He says, I know your deeds. What are your deeds? What have you been doing lately? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What are we doing? Crystal and I just celebrated 24 years of marriage together, and what a joy. We took my mom back to Springfield, Illinois, and that's where we got married, was Springfield, Illinois, and I was just thinking it was a miracle that you preached 10 minutes. No, I'm just, Pastor Mike preached at our wedding. I told him he had 5 minutes, he took 10, and I still can't believe I made him only preach 5 minutes, 10 minutes, but that was terrible, but I was young. Now we'll let him preach 30, 40, 50, right? But we stayed at the Hilton, the Form 30, the Hilton, and now it has a different name. Well, May 9th, when I went to get my mom, or go see my mom real quick when we got back from Brazil, May 9th, it was all closed, so we didn't do anything for our anniversary. So then I went to drop off my mom this week. Guess what? They were reopened. And I said, hey, babe, let's just celebrate our 24th and spend the night where we had our first night. And so we got to do that. That was pretty good. And that was really, really fun. So the question is, what are you doing, you know, with your life? What have I done with 24 years of marriage? And we take that time sometimes in my family to evaluate and praise the Lord for what has been done for 24 years and to evaluate what we want to get done for the next 24 years. You ever do that with your wife? You talk about your children, and you talk about your goals and plans. I mean, those are important things. Why? Because we should be all about doing the things that are not worthless. Now, I want you to get this. Judge Jesus was looking down at his church, and this church of Laodicea, and he is saying basically that their deeds are worthless. How does he say it? Well, he says it in an interesting way. He talks about that they're neither cold nor hot. And then he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, maybe you've heard this preached on an evangelistic theme, and the preacher, the evangelist is saying, see, you need to be fervent and excited and hot and going for Jesus, or you need to be cold. But don't be standing on that wall. Be distinct, hot or cold. I have a real hard time with that. I have a hard time thinking that God is saying, I want you to be cold. So as you study the historical aspect of this city, you realize that there was a town, Hierapolis and Colossus, and they had, they had fontes. You know what fontes are, right? Yeah, they had springs. They had water that came out of the ground, and then they had springs that came out. Well, one, guess what? One was hot and used for medicine and had worth. And one was cold and pure mineral and had worth. And they actually have said that through history, they have found that irrigation brought some of this water all the way to Laodicea, but when it arrived there, it was what? Lukewarm. It was worthless. See, I think that's the point that's being stated here, is that the actions of this church is worthless. And it was the imagery. And isn't that like Jesus? Jesus always used imagery that everybody could understand. As he was preaching to the Galileans and he was preaching to the Jews, and they could look out and over the hills and they can see rocks being put together and thorns on top. And they made this square thing and they had this entranceway. And in this entranceway, the shepherd would stand in the entranceway and he would be called the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And they understood that. They didn't have to think like you and I and say, is there a door, a wooden door, a rock? I mean, what is there? They didn't have that problem. He used imagery that they understood. He said, see these lilies? And they saw the lilies. They didn't have to go, what's a lily? And so I believe Jesus is the judge and the one who's among them, and he knows what's going on. He sees their whole historical culture, and he understands. He says, listen, I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. But the water gets to your place. It's lukewarm, and it is worthless, and that is what you are to me. Whoa. And not only that, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Do you guys like to vomit? Man, I do not like to do it. I will not show the whole thing, how that process goes. But you know how it goes. It is a terrible process, isn't it? But let me tell you, my parents divorced when I was a baby. I grew up with my grandma and grandpa. And my grandma would always say to us, you make me sick to my stomach. That's what she'd say to us. Now, I don't know why she would say that about me, but... You know, but I can remember that clear as a bell. She would grab her stomach and say, you make me sick to my stomach. And I'm like, oh, she must be sick, you know. But the truth of the matter is, why did grandma get sick about me? Because I was doing things in her home that did not please her. And the church of Laodicea were doing things in God's church that did not please him. Amazing, isn't it? So the question we need to ask one another is, what are we doing? You know, what are we doing? Are you doing things that displease the Lord? Is it displeasing to the Lord to come in here, sit, talk to the same people that you always talk to, and leave, and never seek out to edify, encourage others? I would think so. I would think so. Is it a terrible deed to not evangelize when God says, make disciples of all nations? I would think so. I just wanted you to evaluate your life, because I'm not Judge Jesus. I'm not among you. I'm not all-knowing. But he is, and he has seen everything. And he looked at the church of Laodicea, and he says, I know your deeds, and it's making me sick. Not only were their actions worthless, but also it shows here that their attitudes were worthless. Attitude has the idea of a settled way of thinking or feeling. It's a perspective. It's an orientation. Look at this verse in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now look at that. Why is God sick with this church? It's because this church says, I'm rich and I've become wealthy. I need nothing. This church had a perspective, it had a settled way of indifference spiritually. Therefore, our theme, spiritual indifference, is the silent killer of the church. They have become indifferent. The Laodicea was known for manufacturing wool that made beautiful clothing. You're going to see this in here. They were known for the medicinal salve for the eyes to help people see. And they were known for gold. And so this city had money. This city had wealth. And we know there's nothing wrong with wealth. But there's a problem with wealth when it becomes our comfort, when it becomes our focus. And these guys, they have actually said in their heart, and God as their evaluator, the judge, looks down and says, they say I am rich. They're comfortable. Listen, I don't want to hurt you guys, but listen to the stat. If you took the population of the world and put it in 100 people, 6 of the 100 are Americans. How much of the revenue of the world do you think are with that 6? 56%. So you say, well, it's not with me. Well, you obviously have never traveled. I'd like you to travel to Africa and see what it's like in Tanzania. Or come to some of the parts of Mexico and Brazil and see what people have to go through day in, day out. We in America are so comfortable. It is amazing. Ask my kids if they want to go back to Brazil. They're like, yeah, I want to, but boy, it's so nice here. You know what I mean? You guys got all the toys. You guys got all the food. I mean, the food is amazing. Les and Margaret are here, missionaries to Italy. I know there's good food in Italy, but I don't know how it is with you guys, but every time we come to the States, we go back fatter. And the Brazilians let us know that. Oh, you ate real good in America, didn't you? Yeah, we did. And that's not a bad thing, but what I'm just trying to show you is that if we took the nations of the world, the greatest and wealthiest nation beyond a doubt is United States of America. And the lifestyle of American is a comfortable lifestyle. And so as a Christian in America, we need to be careful that we are not putting our dependence and putting our perspective on our wealth, on our comfort. We need to make sure that we don't have a worthless attitude. So what is the counsel of Judge Jesus? Interesting, Isaiah calls Jesus the wonderful counselor. And so we get to the end of this message for the church, and he starts off in verse 18. And he says it like this. He says, I advise you to buy from me. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I advise you to buy from me. And he says, buy from me gold. Remember, they had gold in their town. Refined by fire so that you may become rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Once again, Jesus is among them. He knows what's going on. He knows the riches and the comfort and what they are trusting in their city and in the church. And he nails those three, and he says, you need to buy that stuff from me. Now, some may read that and be confused. I know there's a prosperity church in Brazil called the Universal Church, and it actually had a realtor selling land in heaven. So in Brazil, you could buy land in heaven, and people actually bought the land, thinking they were buying land in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I don't think God is saying, I have the store and you need to buy clothes from me, and you need to buy some gold from me, and you need to buy this ISAF from me. I don't think that's what he is saying. I think he is using an analogy of what they were depending on and trying to bring their emphasis of saying, hey, watch this. You guys bought these things. You bought into them. You value these things. What I want you to do, Jesus' recommendation to them, is you go to the greater possession. The greater possession is this: value eternal things. Depend on the eternal one. Colossians 3:2 says it like this: set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And so many times we don't. We live for our possessions on earth. And the counsel from God is, hey, buy from me, value me, set your mind on me, and see that it's greater. Paul said it to Timothy. He says, God, you know, discipline for godliness has profit for this age and the age to come. Over and over, we see throughout Scripture the emphasis is not to put your treasures where it can be destroyed, but your treasures ought to be in heaven. What does those things mean? What are those statements? And those statements are meaning this, that we need to get into the Word, and we need to see what Judge Jesus, the head of the church, is saying for the church to do, and we need to do what he wants us to do. And we need to be about him, and we need to value him, and we need to guard that our dependence is not upon my paycheck, but upon Jesus Christ. So he says, his first counsel is to value eternal things and not the earthly things, to have greater possessions. Verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Kind of reminds you of Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't it? Where the writer of Hebrews talks about how God the Father disciplines his children because he loves them. And he's concerned about them. And he says this to them: therefore, be zealous and repent. What a great word. Repent is that we need to do about pace. We need to change our mind and what we're doing and start doing the things that are, stop doing the things that are worthless and start doing the things that have worth in God's sight. And he says to be zealous, and zealous has the idea of being very purposeful. Do you know someone zealous? My cousin Luke is very zealous about his car. Okay, he's very zealous about his car. He will wash and wax his car. He will take care of details like you would not believe. You open the hood and you can eat off the motor. I mean, this guy, he is wanted by others to do their cars. And he's a professional painter, and he does the same thing in his painting. He owns his own business. He doesn't hire anyone out, because he doesn't want anyone else to mess up. Because he's zealous for his work. I mean, that, my cousin Luke, when I think of zealous, I think of cousin Luke and how he was zealous for his car. But here God is saying to the church, be zealous. And it's not a suggestion in his counsel. It's a command. It is something we must do. We must be zealous. Zealous for what? We must be zealous for the eternal things. We must be zealous for Countryside Baptist Church. Why? Because Jesus died for it. Not because Pastor Mike's got 25 years. Not because we like Pastor Scott. We are zealous for God's church. For God's work. And Titus 2:14. 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Look at that. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Look at that. Our perspective is there, eternal, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from, look at this, every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And look what he says, zealous for what? Interesting. Zealous for good deeds. I need to be zealous to do the good deeds of God in the church. I'm really thankful for you that are serving at Countryside, helping with our Sunday school department, kids ministries, youth, small groups, and councils, and I know there's other ministries that I'm not mentioning right now. I'm very thankful for your involvement. And I think the counsel here is to continue. Don't be comfortable in just teaching your Sunday school class. Don't get comfortable in just doing that. Seek after to be zealous. Do the best you can for your Sunday school class. Be the best you can for what you want, for what needs to be done in the church. Be involved. Do more. I'm 45, and I realize that my time is ending. I say to you that are older than me, say, what about me? I say, yeah, your time's ending too. You know what? Time is ending. Time is short. I don't know when it's going to happen. None of us do. None of the young people do. But as I get older, I'm starting to realize that, wow, for me to do something for the Lord, allowing Him to work through me and do something for Him, I have to have time. And I need to make the time for Him. We need to be zealous. Zealous because it is the greater purpose of good deeds. You know, the church of Laodicea, they came together, they looked real pretty, they looked real nice, they sang their songs, they left, and they had values of this world. Instead of being influenced, instead of them influencing the world was influencing them. And they needed to be repent, and they needed to get zealous. Could you imagine Countryside with 422 zealous people for the things of the Lord? We would have to hire more pastors, maybe. You think, wow, we're top heavy? Well, 422, we're really going at it. There'd be a lot more that we'd have to be doing, wouldn't there? And it'd be exciting to see what God could do with Countryside Baptist Church. Well, he ends with some great promises. In his counsel, he's value these eternal things, their greater possessions. Get purposeful, zealous, be with this greater purpose. And now with some great promises, as he, verse 20 through 22, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I would grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so what we see here is a real familiar verse that probably since VBS we've heard, and we probably heard it in a gospel presentation, that Jesus is standing out of the heart of your heart and knocking on the door and wants to come in. And you know, that's a great imagery. And all, but I really believe here it is talking about that Jesus is outside the fellowship of his church people, and his promise is this: you open the door, I'll fellowship with you. That's the beauty of this terminology here, is dining together. You know, we've had the privilege of dining in someone's home almost every day since we've been here, and what a joy. It's so hard. The hardest thing for me dining with you is to leave. And you probably noticed that. You're like, man, we couldn't get Roger out of here, you know? But I just love the fellowship. I just love rubbing shoulders. I just love, iron sharpening iron. I just love that. And what I don't like is that I don't have time to do it with every individual in the church. But here's the beauty. Jesus can do it with every individual in the church. And that's the promise. You open the door and he will fellowship with you. Do you feel like someone else has a better relationship with Jesus than you do? Why is that happening? Because they have accepted that. They've gone after that. What does James say? He says, draw near to God and he will run from you. Is that what it says? No, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The wonderful promise is that fellowship with Jesus, the head of the church. Sovereign Lord. Well, not only that, I see as an encouragement to the church of Laodicea, one that
that was having difficulty and being worthless and making God sick. Now look what he says. In 21, he says, I grant to him that whoever comes to sit with me on my throne. So in verse 20, we see companionship, and now in verse 21, we see partnership. They're going to sit with me on my throne. What throne is that? Well, it's a different throne than the Father's throne. Is there anything in Revelation that tells us about a throne? Revelation 20 talks about that. It talks about Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom, fulfilling all the Davidic covenant and establishing the thrones, and you get to sit upon the throne with him. He who overcomes is those who truly know Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, he who has faith has overcome the world. We are more than overcomers. So the promise is a promise of encouragement to the church. Hey, listen. We have this wonderful fellowship, and we're going to have this wonderful partnership. Therefore, shouldn't you be zealous in doing the deeds of God? Because spiritual indifference is the silent killer of the church. You want to kill Countryside Baptist Church? Keep coming, keep giving, and do nothing. Just keep coming. Keep giving and do nothing, and you'll kill Countryside Baptist Church. We need to be zealous, don't we? We need to be worth it to God, worthful to God. When I was a boy, I'd go to the YMCA. I still can't believe my mom would let me do this. I'd ride my bike across most of town and go to the YMCA. I was probably 11 years old, 12 years old, 12 years old. And I'd play basketball, and I wanted to play with the big guys, and it was time to pick teams. And, you know, we stand on the side of the court, and I'm standing there trying to look as big as I can be, you know, and they're picking teams. And I never got picked. You know? Why didn't I get picked? Because in the eyes of the captains, who were adult men, I was worthless. That's right. And I probably was. But what a terrible feeling. Man, what a terrible thing to come before our great God and make him sick. You know what? I don't want to be that. And I know you don't want to be that. And praise the Lord. So may we be valuing the eternal things. So may we be zealous and purposeful in doing the things that pleases God, being involved with evangelism, being involved with the ministry of edification and exaltation. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I just want to thank you for your word and for your truth. I thank you that you are the Amen and you are certain, because my salvation depends on your certainty and my sanctification does too. And Lord, we know that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. We know that when we get fleshly, we need to confess that sin and repent and get our and clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ, with the true knowledge, the right perspective, and do the deeds that honor you. Lord, help us as a church to never be spiritually indifferent. Help us as a church to be alive and zealous for good deeds, because you are a zealous God. Thank you for our salvation and our opportunity to serve you here and in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.